Let's pray together. Lord, we already heard the verse from Psalm 46, be still and know that you are God. So we pray that you'd help us to do just that. Help us to be still in our minds that are maybe thinking about 1,000 other things, or our hearts that are maybe troubled or burdened about different things. Lord, help us to be able to focus on you, who you are as God. We've rehearsed a number of great truths about you this morning, that you're holy, that you're merciful, that you're mighty, that you're our fortress, that you're our Savior. And we are just so thankful to know you as our God and know that we belong to you through Christ. And I pray for anyone who's here today who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know you personally, that even today you might open their blind eyes to see you as the God they were created for and the God they need, the God that will satisfy their hearts forever. Lord, I pray as we open your word together that you would just enable us to see what you have said, hear what you've said, give us inclinations in our hearts to want to follow what you say, and Lord, just be with us now as we seek your word now. In Christ's name, amen. Sometimes lists can feel overwhelming, like when you have a long to-do list to tackle for a weekend. But lists can also be very helpful. They can help us remember things that we might otherwise forget. Our text for today starts off with a list of instructions about our relationships with other people. But as we'll see, these instructions are not just some kind of to-do list. They are given to us by God as the path of blessing. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study in this New Testament letter. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start with verse 8. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. The ESV Study Bible note calls this a list of godly virtues that all believers are called to exemplify at all times. So first, all believers are called to be harmonious or have unity of mind. It's literally be of the same mind. We find similar instruction in the book of Romans. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. And then in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being of the same mind doesn't mean we're all supposed to think exactly the same way about everything. And we know that from Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, where believers are given the freedom to come to their own convictions before God about matters that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. So what this verse is calling for is something we talked about in our Sunday school membership class last Sunday, and that's a motto that goes back at least as far as the Moravians, if not all the way to Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So we need to be of one mind on the big truths of the gospel. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Scripture alone is our final authority. We need to unite around those basic core truths. But we have a lot of freedom about how you address COVID or what you decide to do about educating your kids. There's freedom. So unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials. Second, all believers are called to be sympathetic, literally feel with. Seek to enter into the feelings of another person. So Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so in just a given weekend, we can rejoice with graduates or rejoice with people that are getting married and weep with the Nordstrom family where Russ lost his dad this past week. So there's this mix, and we're to enter into the feelings of both, the joy and the sorrow. Third, all believers are called to be brotherly or have brotherly love. We're not just a random bunch of strangers. We have been born again into God's family as his children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to demonstrate that reality by looking out for one another the way siblings take care of each other. So Romans 12, again, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And of course, brothers sometimes fight and don't get along, but when push comes to shove, brothers stick together and they protect each other and they look out for each other. And that's what we're called to do for others in God's family. Fourth, all believers are to be kind-hearted or tender-hearted, deep feelings, compassion for one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And last, all believers are called to be humble. Later in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter will say in verse 5 and 6, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So after those instructions, he says then in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So Peter's been very realistic about life in this fallen world in this letter. He's already pointed out that not all bosses are good and gentle, that there are some who are unreasonable and unjust. We saw last Sunday, not all husbands are believers. Some are disobedient to the word. And here he mentions the fact that other people will not always treat us very well. Probably didn't need that verse to tell you that. Sometimes they treat us badly or speak to us unkindly. And so verse 9 gives us God's instructions for how to respond to others when they wrong us with their actions or hurt us with their words. So first is, do not treat them the way they treat you. It says, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult. Part of fallen human nature is to do unto others as they have done unto us. Did you hit your brother? Yeah, but he hit me first. Like, that's all that needs to be said. I am justified in hitting my brother because he hit me first. So the law of this world is you hit back. Or a family member says something and it hurts our feelings, we're strongly tempted to say something nasty back in return. And Peter's telling us, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to get even. You don't have to return evil for evil or give an insult for an insult. We're called to a higher standard. And we saw this in Jesus as the ultimate example back in chapter 2. Look back at chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. So our ultimate example is Jesus. And another example of living out verse 9 is a man named Wally Olson, but most people call him Net Lake Wally. And I shared this story in Sunday school about a year ago, but it's just such a good story. I want to repeat it. While he was a missionary to Native Americans on a reservation up in northern Minnesota, his neighbor was named Fred Isham, who was part of the tribe. And every week, Fred would dump his garbage on Wally's yard. Now, I pick up garbage just about every week for church because some of the middle school kids or others dump their garbage. And I'm never, like, so happy about this. It's like, really? Litter bugs? Come on. You know, you could make it to a trash can. You don't have to dump it right in front of the church. So Wally, if he followed render evil to evil, he would have dumped his garbage on Fred's yard, right? And a lot of people say, I don't blame you. If somebody's going to dump garbage on yours, go ahead. That's what the world would say. But that's not what Fred did, and that's he didn't say anything. He just picked up his neighbor's trash week after week. And after 2 years, so do the math, I've done this 100 times. Fred says, I want to know this man. And as God would have it, by the grace of God, Fred becomes a believer and a leader in the Christian community in Net Lake. So God can use our following these instructions for bringing people to Christ. But there's more to verse 9 than the call not to retaliate. That would be a good place to start. Somebody says something bad, just zip it. You don't have to shoot back. But verse 9 says there's more. It says, but instead, or on the contrary, give a blessing. Or bless. So speak well of instead of speaking unkindly or harshly. Wish them well instead of wishing them harm. And so Luke 6, Jesus teaches us that. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So again, you see the two halves? It's not just don't pay back. It's seek to do good on top of that. So clip this out from the paper years ago. Headline says, victim offers robber a job. This is from Honolulu, Hawaii. Given the chance to put a man behind bars for shoplifting, the owner of an athletic footwear store instead decided to put the robber in his shoes. Francis Kim, owner of Family Shoe Port, not only forgave the 27-year-old man, but offered him a job, gave him a pair of socks to go with the stolen shoes, and drove him home from the police station. So he didn't just not press charges, which would have been mercy, but he showed grace and said, here's some socks to go with those shoes you ripped off, and I'll give you a ride home, and by the way, you can start Monday. And this, the article doesn't specifically say he's a Christian, but boy, that sure sounds like what a Christian would do, doesn't it? So just last Sunday, I asked a brother, how you doing? And he replied, still better than I deserve. Which is still a great answer. God deals with us in grace. He treats us much better than we deserve. In fact, he treats us the opposite of what we deserve. And as people who have experienced his saving grace and are trusting in his enabling grace, we are called to treat other people better than they deserve. So we've been treated better than we deserve by God. We're to turn around and treat others better than they deserve. Sure, they deserve some kind of payback. God knows that. but we're to show them mercy instead. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If we've been shown mercy, we can show mercy to one another. Well, Peter could have just given us that list, or he could have added the sentence, do these things because you're supposed to. But look at how he motivates us to follow these instructions. He appeals to our desire to experience God's blessing. So let's read the whole verse. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Why? For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. To experience God's blessing is to enjoy a sense of His favor and to receive the good gifts He gives that bring true happiness and well-being. And we're not earning God's blessings by obeying. We obtain or inherit His blessing only as a gift of His grace, not as a payment for our merit. So let me just share a few verses about that. Luke 17, we were here a few weeks ago in Sunday school. This is the conclusion of a short parable Jesus told about the relationship of servants and masters. And His conclusion and application to us is, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's assuming you've done everything the Bible calls you to do, which nobody has or will. But even if you could do that level of obedience, it's still only what you ought to do. So there's no extra points or extra credit or extra anything, extra blessing that you do by what you should do. Or Isaiah 26:12. Lord, you will establish peace for us since you have also performed for us all our works. Isn't that interesting? Who's ultimately or behind our works or what we do? God. So we don't get an extra credit for something God's doing through us. Or Romans 11:35, who has given to him first that it should be repaid him? Answer, no one. So we're not doing God a favor by following these instructions. We're not getting points or credit. But God has designed his instructions in such a way that by following them, we are on the path of blessing. So go to the book of Deuteronomy, and I cut the list down from to 5 instead of 8 verses in Deuteronomy that just point out this connection between following God's ways as the path of blessing. So starting with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. Okay, I'm going to add another one. Chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you, which Paul quotes in Ephesians chapter 6, and says, don't you want it to go well with you? Honor your father and mother. It's not do it or else, or do it and there's going to be problems in the home. It's an appeal to the desire we all have that our life would go well. Chapter 5:29-33. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. 33, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. Chapter 6, verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. And one last one, chapter 12, 28. Chapter 12, 28. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So doesn't that just say something about the God we serve? He doesn't just say, do it because I said so. Or do it or there's consequences. He says, I'm concerned for your happiness and your well-being. And I've designed my instructions in such a way that as you follow them, you will experience a blessing. So Peter supports his statement of obtaining God's blessings by following God's instructions with a quote from Psalm 34. Verse 10 says, "For," quoting from Psalm 34, "the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Matthew Henry says, "He gives us an excellent prescription for a comfortable and happy life in this quarrelsome, ill-natured world." That's just a good way to capture verses 10 through 12. It's a prescription for a good, happy life in a world that's quarrelsome and ill-natured. So how do we find happiness there? Wayne Grudem clarifies the first phrase of verse 10 about loving life. To love life does not mean that one has a trouble-free life, either in the context of 1 Peter or of Psalm 34. It rather suggests an enjoyment of life and contentment in the life God has given us, no matter what the outward circumstances. So the instructions in verse 10, 11 are similar to what we saw in verse 8, 9. First, we're to be careful with our words. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So Peter and David before him want us to be aware of the potential evil and the potential harm that our mouths can cause other people. James 3 says we all stumble in many ways, and everybody stumbles with the tongue. So we're all in the same boat. This thing gets us in trouble, and it's saying be careful. We're to be honest and edifying in all our conversations. Ephesians 4:29. It's a verse I shared in premarital counseling with couples. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So don't just be content that I don't swear. Don't use bad language. That's 1/4 of the verse. The other 3/4 are, it needs to be edifying and it needs to be well-timed. It needs to give grace to somebody, which is a high calling. We're to be serious about good and evil. Verse 11, back in 1 Peter, he must turn away from evil and do good. So we're not just neutral or indifferent about good and evil. We deliberately avoid evil. We are actively engaged in doing good. And third, we're to be intentional about peace. He must seek peace and pursue it. So it's always sad when peace is disrupted in our relationships. And we're not to be content with the absence of peace or just wait around for the other person to make the first move. We are to actively seek and pursue peace, remembering that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peter, again, could have stopped his quote from Psalm 34 there, but he includes the next verse to reinforce the blessing of following the Lord's instructions. "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer." So here's a reassuring promise for the righteous, those who are right in God's sight. His eyes are toward them. Doesn't just mean he can see the righteous. He sees everything and everyone. It means he takes special notice of and closely observes those who are right in his sight. They are under his watchful care. And his ears attend to their prayer. The Lord is willing and able to hear our prayers. He's listening to us. So go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. starting at verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So if you would have asked an average slave in Egypt, where is God in all this? They might answer, I don't know. It feels like God is ignoring our awful situation. It seems like he's forgotten us. But these verses are saying God was completely aware of everything. He's seen all their suffering and affliction. He's heard all their sighs and groans. And maybe we wonder sometimes, is God paying attention to my situation? Doesn't always seem like it or feel like it. Verse 12 assures us, yes, he sees everything that is going on in your life. He hears all of your prayers. And you can trust him to take care of you, even if you can't see how that's working at the moment. You can trust that he is. Well, as we close, just need to say again that following God's instructions or trying to keep a list of do's and don'ts does not and cannot earn God's favor. It's not about what we do for God or what we do for other people. It's about what God has done for us in Christ. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, acknowledge, I am not good enough to be accepted by God, and I can't do enough good things to earn his favor. I am not righteous in his sight. I am guilty in his sight. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says this, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Second, acknowledge, I can't earn God's acceptance by my performance. Romans chapter 4 says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And so we trust in Jesus alone and what he did as the only hope of forgiveness and eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a gift to be received, not something to work for. And so we believe that Jesus' death on the cross is the only payment that will cover our sin. We believe his resurrection from the dead shows he's accomplished everything necessary to rescue us from sin and bring us to God. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save completely or forever, the word uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that you designed salvation not to be based on our performance of your commandments or your instructions or the Sermon on the Mount or anything else that would just be utter failure on our part. We have all sinned and would continue to fall short. Thank you that you designed it as a free gift of grace through Jesus. I pray for anyone who's never received that gift that even today they would see their need for that gift, see the freeness of it, see the sufficiency of it, and cry out to Jesus to rescue them. And Lord, we just pray for grace for those who have, by your grace, come to know Christ. Lord, help us to follow these instructions in our homes, in our church family, in all our relationships, Lord, let us be this kind of people that you described in this passage. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to stand and close.